the message.
This meeting is being recorded.
Good morning.
All right. You know, if we have to do this every Sunday, it'll be fun. Anyway, good morning. So good to see all of you, and thank you for all of you who are at home and joining us on Zoom. We'll be finishing up with Genesis chapter 13 this morning, and also this is the grand finale of Abraham's journey. All right, maybe if we can have those down lights as well. All right, good. Just so that you can see me rather than in the dark. Again, it's the final stage, the grand finale of his journey. And we have been doing this for the seven studies, including today. Why is it so critical that Abraham goes to Hebron? If you were to look at the PowerPoint, the church is where we are. It's where we read the Bible. It's where we memorize our verses, underline and highlight your Bible. But to some people, the church is all there is to it. To them, that's the big deal. And to them, the church is their whole life. But today we're going to learn that God is going to tell us that Bethel, the house of God, the church, is not enough. And we struggle with that. Why would Bethel not be good enough? Why Hebron? Isn't it enough for me to be just in church? And the answer is no. What we have done so far, and we have seen how significant the names of places that has got meanings. And behind those meanings, God is teaching us an important lesson. That having called Abraham out of a pagan background in Ur, he moved him out. But Abraham dragged his feet, went to Haran, wasted 25 years there. And finally, only when a crisis hit him, his father died. Then he moved on to Shechem, to the promised land where God wanted him to be. And from Shechem, he moved to Bethel. He's in a strong place. But he didn't stay on in Bethel. He moved down to the Negev because there was a famine coming. He saw it. He was preparing. And when the famine became so severe, he went into Egypt. And there he got into big trouble. Almost lost his wife. But God was there to deliver him. Took him out of Egypt, back to Bethel. But he has not fully obeyed the first command to separate from his family and his country. There was still someone there, and that was Lot. And Lot, we have learned from the Bible, was a believer, but he was carnal. He was still in the flesh. He was living by his sight, not by faith. But Abraham was spiritual. And Lot ended up lost his family, everything he had, everything he worked for, ended up in a cave with his two daughters. And there they committed incest. We'll get into that. I know many of us reading it would feel that Lot was not at fault. It was the girls. They cooked up a plan to make him drunk. And he got drunk. And they had sex. It wasn't Lot's fault, was it? But if we were to say it was Lot's fault, then we would some of us would say, it's not fair. On the surface, many things in the Bible, as we read, would appear unfair. But search the scriptures. God will never leave us in doubt. And we can find out what God thinks of that incident. But before we get to that, let's come back to chapter 13. So here we see the journey of Abraham. And he's back in Bethel, the house of God, and separated from Lot. And in the map, we've seen this many times, and I hope that by now it is probably imprinted in your brain. Starting out in Ur, he moved to Haran, then to Shechem, and then to place between Bethel and Ai, which is Bethel the green and Ai is the black. And now he must move on to Hebron. Hebron is in white. And this is after his return from Egypt. And we have said that Abraham is the archetype. He's the first of all spiritual believers, including you and I. This is our journey. And you may say, no, I'm not like Abraham. I'm better than him. Don't kid yourself. We are all somewhere on this map. The only question is, where are you? Some of us are still in Ur. Some are still in Haran, procrastinating, doing what you like in your own life. Some of us have gone to battle near the church for a short while, but we've gone back into the world. Some of us are still in Egypt. Some of us have returned from Egypt back to church. And that's the worst part. We're still in church. And today you may hear me saying something very strange. Don't stay in church. Don't even go to church. Why? Because God wants us to go to Hebron. And today we're going to learn, why must Abraham go to Hebron? Why is battle not good enough? Battle, the house of God, how bad can it get? But that's only when we begin to understand the significance of Hebron. So before we begin, let's look to God in prayer. Father, we thank you that this morning we could be here. We could be here in your house. And truly, while it is a building, we thank you that you are here with us in person. We ask this morning that your spirit will open our eyes to understand your word and understand exactly what you are trying to say to us so that our lives can be changed, that our understanding of you would be deepened, and that our love for you would grow. And we want to be more like Jesus. And we ask this morning that you'll give us your special wisdom and your courage to do what you have asked us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Abraham has come a long way in his journey. which was his spiritual journey, his journey of faith. He left Ur and went to Haran, and then to Shechem, and to Bethel, and to Negev, and then backslided into Egypt, and then back to Bethel. But before Abraham could progress, before he can move further in his spiritual journey, he has to separate from Lot, which he did, because it was a command to separate. And now that he has obeyed, he has parted ways with Lot, Abraham is now ready to move on, to progress in his spiritual journey and to move to his final destination, which is Hebron. And there in Bethel, God appeared to Abraham again, to reassure him, to repeat, to remind him of God's redemption plan to bless the whole world through Abraham. This is where we pick up our studies in verses 14 and 15 of Genesis chapter 13. Verse 14 reads, "The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had parted from him, 'Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever.'" This sounded very familiar, because it was part of the Abrahamic covenant. We'll get to it in a little while. But verse 14 in the NASB, interestingly, there are a couple of words that's missing from the NIV. In the NASB, verse 14 reads, "The Lord said to Abraham, after the Lord had separated from him, 'Now, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward.'" The phrase, "lift up your eyes and look," sounded very similar to what Lot did himself. If you remember chapter 13, verse 10, the first part of verse 10 reads, "Lot lifted up his eyes and saw." Now, what's the difference? Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw. And the difference is this. And the difference is huge. The difference is found in this word, now. 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 We know that Lot, being carnal, used his natural eyes. And being carnal, he only sees what his carnal mind wanted him to see. But in contrast, Abraham can see all his spiritual inheritance. That is what God wanted him to have. And the timing has to be right. And the timing is now. God urged Abraham. It was God who directed Abraham. It was God who told Abraham, "Now, look." All right. And the word "now" in Hebrew means to spur on, to urge. It was on the urging of God. It was his timing. And Abraham is now able to see his spiritual inheritance, all embedded in the covenantal promise God gave in Genesis chapter 12. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. And what is the Abrahamic covenant? Let's quickly look through it again. God promised Abraham three things. Some say five. God promised him a land, a people, and a blessing. A land, meaning it is a physical land that is a domain, is a territory. And then a people. In some translation, they use the word seed. But seed, we must never just restrict it to refer to the coming of Jesus. No. The word seed is a singular collective noun. It is like a unit. It could refer to a nation or a singular person. It is a singular collective noun. And thirdly, there was a promised blessing, a blessing to the whole world coming from Abraham. We can call it the hope, the salvation. And we know that this blessing will come and it will culminate only in the person of Jesus Christ when he comes. So, where we are today, as you look at all this, verses 15 and 16, interestingly, is what we would call the progressive revelation of God, where God would gradually reveal, he will expand on the Abrahamic covenant. His plans, more details will be given bit by bit as we go through scriptures. And here, the promise regarding the land, God says, look to the north, to the south, east, to the west. All that you can see is to you and your offspring, your descendants, forever, forever. All right? How long is forever? Forever. All right? So, kind of a big issue, which we will not get into it, but that land belongs to God and God gave it to the Israelites. And then God in verse 16 would move on to talk about more about his descendants, the people. Verse 16 reads, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Today, you and I know that both the Arabs, all the Arabs, and the Israelites, the Jews, they are all biological descendants of Abraham, and they cannot be counted. Nobody knows. And again, just to be sure, I need to repeat this many times. We must never have this stereotype thinking that the Arabs are bad, the Israelites are good. Right? In fact, there are many good Arabs. And there are many bad Israelites. And God loved both of them equally. The only difference is this, that the Israelites were chosen people. And they are so proud of them. We are God's chosen people. Chosen for what? Chosen for a mission. Chosen to be the ambassadors of God to the world. But they dropped the ball. They failed miserably. That's why God, after the early church, went to the Gentiles. So, we now know more about the land and the people that God is going to give to Abraham. And finally, God is going to give a special blessing to the whole world through Abraham. And that part will come later. God will reveal to us in the subsequent chapters. But for the present moment, Abraham's task is to do something. In verse 17, God told him, go walk through the land and the breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. Remember, the very first command that God gave to Abraham when he was in Ur was to leave, leave. Now God gave him another command, go, go. And that's the same command that God is giving to all of us today. We have to leave our pagan background, our old ways of life. And then we are to go. Go into all the world and make disciples. It's the same for all of us. But before Abraham can go, he must first go to Hebron. And here is another top question. Before you and I can go, where must we go? Before you and I can go into the world, where must we go? Don't answer me. Just think about it. But there's so many similarities we see here. So Abraham must go. And verse 18 tells us, he went to leave near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tent. There he built an altar to the Lord. He went to leave. The word is leave. He didn't visit. It became his home. It became his dwelling place. Because the word leave in the Hebrew, it means to dwell, to remain. That's where he put his roots down. And where was that place? It is, the NIV call it the great trees or the oaks of Mamre. Oak, we have said, it means strength. An oak tree is very strong. And the word Mamre means vigor, vigor and strength. All right? The energy, the excitement to do, on fire, always on the go, vigor. Vigorous. So that's where Abraham put his roots down. The place where he would stay and worship. He built an altar. Hebron became his home. His final destination. That's where he must stay. Question. Where is your home? Now, don't tell me it's Japan or UK, all right? That's your address. Where is your home? Abraham made Hebron his home at a place near the oaks of Mamre. And we did say earlier in our studies that whenever the Bible describes someone as living or sitting under a tree, it is God describing his spiritual state. What's the condition of his spiritual life? And here we know spiritually, Abraham is in a place of strength and vigor. And if we were to fill up our chart, we can say that Abraham was in a place of strength, which means that he is experiencing a victorious Christian life or spiritual life. He was victorious. But the big question is, where? Where is this strength and vigor coming from? Or maybe we should ask, who is the source of his strength and vigor? And we can answer that question if we understand the significance of the word Hebron. Hebron. And this is where we get into looking at the difference between Bethel and Hebron. All right, the difference between Bethel and Hebron. First, let me show you some maps, which you've seen before. All right, this is kind of a topographical drawing, which should give you the idea of the highlands. This is the Judean highlands, where all the cities that we read, Jerusalem, the star here, and then Bethel. Now this, I can't see that, but this is Hebron, all right? This is Jerusalem, and Sodom and Gomorrah is somewhere at the southern tip of the Dead Sea. And this is a coastal region, flatland. And it's good. Good for farming, good for everything. But that's where the Philistines would live. And we'll encounter them very soon. And the slope, we call them, these are the lowlands or the Shephela. It's the slope leading up to the highland. So just that you can see the sequence. It's Bethel here, and then Abraham is going to move to Hebron. In between, you have Jerusalem and Bethlehem. So this would give you an idea of their location. And Sodom and Gomorrah will be somewhere in the south here, right? And to put some numbers to the places, how high they are. We've seen them, and we said the Dead Sea is 1,200 feet below sea level. 1,200 feet. That means if this is the sea level, the Dead Sea is 1,200 feet below. And not only that, we know that Jerusalem is 2,000 feet above sea level, which means total 3,700 feet different. Huge drop. So from Jerusalem, people go down to Jericho, which is at near the Dead Sea, the Jordan River. It's a huge drop, a huge walk, a long way down. Bethel is nearby. It is 2,800 feet above sea level. And Hebron is slightly higher, 3,050 feet above sea level. But from Bethel to go to Hebron, it's about 35 miles. 35 miles. But it's not short by any means, because it is a very difficult ascent to Hebron. And that should give us an idea of our spiritual life. From the church to Hebron, from Bethel to Hebron, it's a very difficult climb. It's not easy. And we will understand a bit more as we move on. So Hebron is higher than Bethel. So again, Bible writers always use this. They use the height to give us a clue of what is happening in their life. He's moving upwards to a better place. And Hebron was supposed to be his final destination. So first off, we have to ask ourselves, what is wrong with Bethel? What is wrong with staying on in Bethel? Why is Bethel not good enough? And today, if you were to ask your the same question, why is coming to church not good enough? If you've been around in church long enough, you will realize that it is not good enough. There are many people who come to churches, but they're just here. And when the shaking comes, not many will be around. Why is battle not good enough? First, we have to understand the significance of the town of battle. And to do this, we must move forward, fast forward 1,000 years later to the time of David and Solomon. Something bad happened in battle. You would remember that when Solomon died, the whole nation of Israel was split into two. The 10 tribes formed the northern kingdom, the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin formed the southern tribes, a southern kingdom. So northern and southern, when the split took place, the king of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam, realized that religion is so important. And the people will still continue to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year at least for the festivals. So to stop that, he built 2 golden calves. One he put up in the northernmost city of Dan, and then he put the other one in Bethel. That's why Bethel became a very idolatrous city. And the prophet Amos exposed this idolatry, and just before the fall of the northern kingdom in 722, the prophet Amos actually sent a message of warning. Similarly, the prophet Jeremiah did the same for the southern kingdom, just before the fall of the temple and Jerusalem in 586. Jeremiah accused them of being idolatrous, bringing idols into the temple of God to worship them side by side. Can you beat that? How can God tolerate such a thing? And that's why the southern kingdom went into exile in Babylon in 586. So, coming back to the northern kingdom, after the death of Solomon, this is what happened. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 28 and 29 tells us, after seeking advice, that means Jeroboam, the king, made 2 golden calves. He said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel and the other in Dan." Jeroboam and all the other kings that followed him in the northern kingdom for the next 200 to 300 years were evil as you can get. And he started out by getting people to worship the golden calves and telling them, "Here is the God who brought you out of Egypt. What a liar." And the people bought his lie. One he put up in Dan, the other one in Bethel. And similarly, later on, that was what happened in Jerusalem, in the temple. It became a place of gross idolatry. They blatantly practiced it openly without shame. So speaking to the Israelites of the northern kingdom, this is what the prophet Amos said. In Amos chapter 5, verses 4 to 6. Amos chapter 5, verses 4 to 6. This is what the Lord says to Israel, seek me and live. Do not seek battle. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and leave. It's so clear here. If you seek God, you will leave. If you do otherwise, you will die. But the tendency is for the people to run to Gilgal, and Beersheba is the southernmost city just before you reach Egypt, the southernmost city, Beersheba. And God said to Israel, battle will be reduced to nothing. Now, you and I, being Singaporeans, or for that matter, anybody, reduced to nothing, okay, nothing means nothing. It doesn't matter. We will do something. We still can do something. We are resilient. We won't take it lying down. We'll get up from our butts and do something. Don't worry, God. It's okay. But that's not what nothing means. What is nothing? Nothing in the Hebrew means trouble. In some translations, you have the word grief. Battle will come to grief. Battle will come to trouble. And in fact, this word, nothing, in a Hebrew, it is also another word for an idol. An idol. Battle will become idolatrous. That's what God said. And it has, and it will. And it is a strange thing for all of us to say. That Bethel, today, the house of God, is a place of wickedness. Not just during the time of the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom, but it is also equally true of our churches today. The church today is no longer the house of God, because battle will come to nothing. And this is the picture of our churches today. I'm talking of evangelical churches worldwide. And you know for a fact, for many years now, both in the US and in Europe, the Anglican churches, but in the US it's called the Episcopalian, which is the Anglicans in Europe, and also the Methodists. They have all thrown out their Bibles, ordained homosexual priests and pastors, and they have accepted same-sex marriages openly. They have embraced it, they have celebrated it. And I was kind of shocked once when I was in California, we walked into just the front door of a Methodist church, and they openly say there, we celebrate all this. And this is what's happening. Jesus is no longer in those churches. They're still functioning. Running as efficient as ever, big as ever. But Jesus is no longer there. If you would remember, in fact, the last words of Jesus to his churches, we find them in Revelation chapter 2. When he warned them, repent, or what? I will remove your lampstand. Meaning, you will no longer be reflecting my light. And we've seen how big churches today have fallen. If you remember in the US, one of the biggest churches One of the biggest churches was Crystal Cathedral, Robert Schuller. He was a nut job, an old man who pandered to popularity to entertain. The church was so beautiful and so big. It has collapsed, gone bankrupt, owing millions and millions of dollars. And they sold it. Today it's a Catholic church. How sad. And that is a picture of churches worldwide. And it has come to our shores too. The churches have become nothing, filled with wickedness, evil, and idolatry. That's what battle will become. And what God is saying here this morning is, battle, the house of God, the church, it will fail and it will fall. And that's the reason why Abraham must move on to Hebron. And what is Hebron? Hebron in a Hebrew means the seat of association, the place where people are associated. In other words, it is people having fellowship with. Fellowship. And the word fellowship in the Hebrew, hit habruk, it means bricked, held together. That's the Hebrew word for fellowship. And Hebron probably came from this root word of the Hebrew, hit habruk. And Peter drew on this imagery of a fellowship, of bricks being held together, glued together, when he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. All right, so Hebron would mean fellowship, and it would mean bricks held together. And Peter, in verse 4, said, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by man, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And coming to him, who is this him? Jesus. Jesus is the living stone, the chief cornerstone. And this is being prophesied in the Old Testament. And many of us may not be familiar. We are familiar with the word foundation. But during the time long ago when they built houses, the cornerstone is the foundation. It's the thing that would hold up the whole structure. But it was rejected. Just like when Jesus came, he was rejected by his own people. And in verse 5, the Apostle Peter said that you and I, we too, like living stones, must fit tightly together to form the building. And this building is the temple of God. Now, I hesitate to use the word church because it's not talking about the church anymore. It's talking about the spiritual body, the spiritual temple. Because the physical temple is gone. It's destroyed in AD 30 by the Romans, burnt to the ground. But Jesus came to set up his spiritual kingdom. And you and I, Peter said, we are part of this spiritual house. Spiritual house. Not only Peter said that, the Apostle Paul echoed the same teaching. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. In the NASB, verse 21 reads, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. As believers, born-again believers, are tightly glued to each other, they grow into a holy temple. And the word fitted together, in a Greek, it is a compound word. In a Greek, it reads sunamologeo. Suna mologeo, which means to be closely jointed together, to be fitted together. And interestingly, this word, fitted together, is only used twice in the whole of the New Testament. Once here, and the other time, two chapters later in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. But before we get there, I just want to take a look at the word fellowship. Whenever you and I use that word fellowship, we always think of believers coming together to worship Jesus. To serve Jesus, yes. To minister to each other's needs, yes. But this is only partly true. It's only half the truth. This only describes our horizontal relationship. And it is true that as believers, we need to be tightly fitted, glued to each other. Why? Because a pile of bricks is useless unless they are cemented or glued together to become a building, a body, a temple of the Holy Spirit. Notice I didn't use the word church. The church will come to nothing. But Jesus is interested in the holy building. And the question is, what holds these bricks together? What is the glue that will glue the bricks together? Now, if you have been to Israel, if you were to go down under the temple to look at the foundation of the temple, the walls, they are made of rocks that are carefully cut, 20 meters long, and don't know how many meters high. And they are so well cut that when they place one on top of the other, there is no gap. You can't even put a piece of paper through it. It's so tightly seated together. So what holds the bricks together? And in the other verse that Paul used, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 to 16, he tells us that it is Jesus who holds the body together. And this relationship is more important than our horizontal relationship. We need to have Jesus. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. In the NASB, verse 15 reads, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Amazing words. Here Paul is telling us that you and I, we are to grow in every area of our lives in Jesus, who is the head. And this head will hold all the bricks together, and He is the one who supplies all the needs, all the nutrients that you would need, so that we will all grow. And today, if I were to ask you, who causes the growth in the church? Pop quiz. Who would say the pastor? Who would say the exco? You and I know clearly here, it is Jesus who caused the growth. It doesn't matter how eloquent, how smooth talker I can be, I can never cause the growth. It is Jesus. And it is Jesus who holds the body together. The body is useless unless it's connected to the head. That makes sense. I'm sure all of us understand that. And the body needs to be nourished. And it can only be nourished if you are connected to Jesus. We are the branch. He is the vine. The branch must be connected to the vine. If it's not connected, you will die. So people, that's why Abraham must be in Hebron, where he must stay connected in fellowship with God. And that's where he must stay if he wants to be victorious in his spiritual life. Question. Where are you? Where are you on this map? It is great that many of you have left your pagan background and you're now in church, the house of God, Bethel. But it's not enough just to be in church, because the church will fail you. I will fail you. Why? Because the church is made up of people like you and I. And we've seen in recent times how many great Christian leaders have fallen. Why would you want to put your trust in a man? Put your trust in the man, the man of Galilee, Jesus. He will never fail you. That's why you need to go to Hebron. Don't just come to church. Because I dare not say, don't come to church. Otherwise, next week, nobody comes. All right? Come to church. It's a great start. But don't stay in church. You must move on to fellowship, where you become accountable in this horizontal relationship. You and I, we're accountable to each other. We encourage, we help each other. But don't just come to church. More importantly, you need to work on this vertical relationship. Coming to church is a start. And if you're a convert, if you have just started to believe, you would come to church. But Jesus do not want converts. He wants disciples. Disciples. And you and I need to be serious about our spiritual journey. We are to be disciples so that we can disciple others. Why is the church dying? Because we've stopped this. We've stopped reaching out. We have stopped making spiritual babies. When was the last time you spoke to somebody about Jesus? When was the last time? Oh, Pastor John, you don't know. I was so busy, exhausted. Really? 3.5 million people already died since the beginning of last year. 3.5 million people died. Probably in hell now. And I'm exhausted. The church will die. Why? Because when we come here, we play at worship. But when we are out there, we worship our play. We're so upset when a football matches get canceled. We're so upset when we cannot go to the Olympics. But we're never upset when 3.5 million people already die. The church will die, but the fellowship will grow. And if you come here, as we teach the word, every one of us, including myself, we should feel very convicted. We should feel very uncomfortable. Because let it not be said that we have failed, just like the Israelites. The church today have become anemic, sickly, and mostly dead. That is why Abraham must go to Hebron. And he must stay there. For the most part of his life, he did. There were some exceptions. But when, and we are going to find out, he's going to leave Hebron also again. And he's going to get into trouble. But God wants him to be in Hebron. Just like you and I. He wants us to be in Hebron, to be in fellowship with each other and with him. And it may surprise you to know, not only did Abraham spend most of his life in Hebron, but he actually died and was buried there, together with Sarah and his son, Isaac, and his grandson, Jacob. Interesting that all these people continue to end up in Hebron, in life and in death. It's so important that you and I stay in Hebron. Hebron has come to symbolize our final destination to. And that is where Jesus wants us to be. I hope you will make it to Hebron. I hope that you will stay there and continue to grow in your relationship with Jesus, and you'll be strong. And this is where I end. But when we pick it up again in our next study, this is where I'm going to throw out another question to you. Now that Abraham has finally arrived at Hebron, a place of strength and vigor, and he is now in fellowship with God, and we have spent 7 studies following the journey of Abraham, his faith journey. Abraham answered his call, and God brought him out, molded him, prepared him so that he would make it to Hebron. It was a long journey, but he made it to Hebron, a place where he found intimate relationship with God. And the question is this: what is God's purpose to bring Abraham to Hebron? What is God's purpose to bring Abraham to Hebron? And this question is so important because it helps us to connect one chapter to the next, to the next. And if you and I can connect them up, then you will know that you are interpreting it correctly. And I'm putting up one voucher. And you have almost 6 weeks until we pick up chapter 14 again. And I want to say this to you. The answer is in only 3 words. All right? For me, 3 sentences. 3 words. And the first person to give me that 3 words would win a McDonald's meal voucher upsize. All right. So to me, it is so amazing to see how God is preparing us from one lesson to the next lesson to the next lesson. It is all connected. The chapters are all connected. And if you can see the connection, join us for our next study. God bless.